and the worthy name of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege for me to be here with the saints that are gathering around him. I appreciated that song that we sang, the saints and angels crowding around him. And you know, as we gather, I trust that we're here with that passion, with that zeal in our hearts, with that relationship with God, where we are with the saints and angels crowding around him. And let me tell you, as we draw near, we sang nearer, still nearer, as we draw near to God, that fire of God is going to light the fire in your soul. You will be touched. There is a choice we have to make, but you will be touched by the fire of God. If we look in the scriptures and we see the appearance of God at times to man, oftentimes, if not all the time, he is accompanied by fire. There's fire that falls from heaven. There's fire on Mount Sinai, the smoke, the thunder, the lightnings. And what is man's response to the glory of God? There's various responses, but most of, and if not all the time, they're on their faces before God, crying out, "The Lord, he is the God." And that's the desire I have tonight for us here, is that we could also find ourselves on our face before God with a worship in our heart, crying out that he is God. Tonight, we have a message, the cure and prevention of apathy. Why do we need to preach a message on apathy? Surely we, as people of God, surely we don't need this message, do we? Here's what God says to his people. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." I'm reading here in Romans 13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He said, the night is far spent. He said, wake up. He's talking to the people of God, so we do have a message from God. God is saying, wake up. He's saying, there is something here. We need to wake out of sleep. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my spiritual life, I find myself just getting kind of drowsy. You just kind of get lulled to sleep, same old in your day-to-day life. And you don't realize Satan is trying to rock us to sleep. But here in the scriptures, it says, wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So the reason that God wants us to hear this message is we have a human tendency. We're still here in the flesh. The carnal, our carnal nature wants to take over if we don't daily die to the flesh. It calls us to make not provision for the flesh, and that's a daily choice that we have to make, because our flesh just simply wants to take over. If we don't, with the help of God, put it to death. For text scripture, you may turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Apathy. What is apathy? I'd just like to read the account here of the church at Laodicea. Very familiar account in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14. I'll read a few scriptures there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot, wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, the message that God has for his people tonight is that it is high time to wake out of sleep. The church here in Laodicea was located in a very rich city. And they were very self-sufficient. In fact, it was in the first century that there was a fairly major earthquake, as I understand, and that pretty much completely destroyed three cities. And Laodicea being one of them, destroyed it. And Laodicea was the only one that refused help from Rome to rebuild. They said, nope, we got this. We can take care of ourselves. And they refused help. And I don't know, it seems like that attitude, that sense of self-sufficiency had finally crept into the church. And finally, that was the church's attitude as well. And they thought, what do we need? We don't need anything else. We're good. We're satisfied. What else do we need? And they were being lulled to sleep and didn't know it. And Jesus had a message for them. We use the term lukewarm. And lukewarm is a very close term to apathy. Apathy is maybe not exactly the same thing. The word apathy has its roots in a Greek word. It's right here on the board. The root word is pathos. Pathos in the scripture uses it several times, but oftentimes in a very negative way. It talks about the lusts of the flesh. That's what the passions of the flesh, the evil passions, the passions of immorality and things like that. He uses this word. And so we get the idea of a very intense feeling, very intense emotions and things like that that go with it. Now, if we put the prefix "ah" in front of the word pathos, in Greek, that prefix means, it's a negative meaning, it means not or no. So now you have the word no feeling or without feeling. So now you have the idea of what the word apathy is. It's without passion, without feeling. It's indifference, little or no concern. You just don't care anymore. I just don't care. I don't know. I don't care about it. There's no interest. There's no enthusiasm. There's no fire. There's just a listlessness. I don't care anymore. And just kind of a giving up, a lethargy, a coolness, lack of involvement. I'm just simply not interested in things. Let happen what may, I could care less. I don't care what happens. And so it has more the I don't know. Again, lukewarmness and apathy go hand in hand, but it seems like lukewarmness will set in, and after a while you have apathy. Just simply an indifference. I don't care anymore. We look at the antonym or the opposite. We have words like enthusiasm, interest, passion, zeal. You get the picture? There's deep feeling. There's commitment. There's resolution there. We just passed the 500th anniversary of the Anabaptist movement. Now, I'd like to ask you, those brethren back there, George Blaurock, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, were they apathetic? Or were they the opposite? Were they on fire for God? What would have happened if those brethren would have looked at each other and shrugged their shoulders and said, well, what can we do? Things are pretty bad around here. It's not going to make a difference anyhow. We might as well give up. We don't really care anyhow. Where would we be today? But those brethren, they were on fire for God. In fact, they were willing to give their lives for what they believed. They were not apathetic. They were on fire for God. They were committed. Even to death, they were committed. There's a quote that says that the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. You stop and you think about that for a while. The opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. Try to imagine an apathetic marriage partner. I don't care. And I believe that's the concern that Jesus has for his bride, the church. That's what Jesus has a concern about you personally and about the church of Jesus Christ. He does not want a church. He does not want a bride that is saying, I don't care anymore. I'm just indifferent to the things around me, to the things of this world, to my own attitude. He wants someone that's on fire for God, someone who has a zeal in his heart and who is willing to serve him at all costs, regardless of what it costs, where I am zealous for God, where I allow him to dwell in my heart, where the fire of God has gripped me, and where I am on fire for God. And I trust you understand, it's not where I'm jumping up and down and shouting, things like that. No, but it's something that causes me to walk in the way of holiness, that causes me to love others, to love God, to love his word, to love his people, to make a commitment to follow God and his people. Defining apathy just a little bit more. In 2 Timothy 3, talking about the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Dropping down to verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's in the end times, where the love of many will wax cold. What does waxing cold mean? What is he talking about in this time? He talks about perilous times. Waxing cold has to do, if you study into the word there, it is a description of how evaporation works. And I won't go into all the scientific detail of how evaporation works, but it's something where, can you see this water evaporating? No, we can't. It's a process that is going on, we don't realize it. Something that just simply evaporates. But it's cooling off. It's just degree by degree, very subtle, very slow. Jesus said in the last days, you're going to see that. There's going to be a general lack of interest in the things of God. Just simply a lack of interest in what God says, in things of the Spirit, things of the Scriptures, things of the church. There's going to be a lack of interest. There's going to be a cooling off in my relationship with maybe in a person's relationship with Christ, where it just, well, maybe I'm getting preoccupied with my business or with other fun things to do. Just simply getting preoccupied, and it's just my relationship with Christ. I know I should read my Bible, but it's just kind of a burden. It's kind of a chore, and I just find it kind of easy to skip it. It's rather distasteful. If, you know, at church I come in and I sit down and I just kind of keep watching the clock. When is that preacher going to be finished? I'm ready to get home and eat some lunch. You don't know what to say. The brethren talk to you about spiritual things. You kind of give some lame answers and scoot out the door. That is apathy, my brethren. That's apathy. Your love is growing colder, just degree by degree by degree. And Jesus gives a warning to that. Apathy. In leaders, neglect of duty. We could turn and read Matthew 25, where the parable of the talents. That person that the master gave one talent to, he went and buried it in the earth. He neglected his responsibility. His master told him, you make gain of this. He said, when I come back, I want gain of this. It didn't matter. Did he have one? Did he have five or ten? He was supposed to be faithful with what God gave him. But he neglected his responsibility. He neglected his duty. Many of us are called to positions of responsibility, whether it's fathers in the home, whether it's being a husband. Are we fulfilling our duty, or are we just simply neglecting it? Well, it's just easier to be in neutral. It is a lot easier just to let happen what will. But that is a spirit of apathy that is going to get us into trouble. In 1 Samuel 14, we have a story of an apathetic leader whose name was Saul. The enemy was coming into his country. He should have been rallying the people. Where was he? In 1 Samuel 14, verse 2. It says, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. There was the king, the leader. He should have been rallying the people and saying, we got, with God's help, let's drive this enemy out. But where was he? He was cowering, just simply relaxing under the pomegranate tree. And as men, we get weary sometimes, and we kind of, maybe we long for the pomegranate tree. And maybe too often we're there more than what we think. But God is calling us to rally the people. This was a low time in Israel. Just a couple chapters later, we have the story of Goliath. Where was Saul? I don't know. Back in his palace, maybe. I'm not sure. He should have been out there. The kingdom of God was at stake. But there was an apathetic leader, and it was causing apathy to spread like cancer in the camp. Until one man showed up, a young man, who was on fire for God. A neglect of duty. Neglecting our duty brings fear, brings discouragement to those around us. There's different spheres of responsibility. Even youth have responsibility. If you study the life of Jesus, you read in Luke 2, verse 51 and 52, what Jesus did as a youth. Youth have responsibility at home, but maybe they give up. Maybe they don't care either. It's an apathetic spirit. A person who's unconcerned about the future, just lives for the here and now. All he can think about is today. In Isaiah 39, we have the story of King Hezekiah, how he showed those men from Babylon all his wealth. And I'm not here to knock good King Hezekiah, but it seemed like he maybe faced a rather apathetic moment, especially after the prophet Isaiah came and asked him, what did they see in your house? So he told him, he said, well, they saw all my treasures. Then Isaiah proceeded to give that prophecy, saying, one day all these treasures are going to be hauled off to Babylon. What was Hezekiah's response? Well, he said, that's okay, that's good. He said, at least it'll be peace and joy in my day. That was as far as he thought. That was as far as his concern went, it's how it appears in that scripture. What did he think? Did he not think about his children, what he could have done or what he should be doing for his children, for his grandchildren? It's a little bit like the little allegory of a pig was out underneath the oak tree, rooting around, eating acorns. And in the course of that, he's uncovering the roots, he's stripping the bark off the tree, and stripping the bark off the roots, and we know what's going to happen. The tree is going to die, right? So this pig is there eating the acorns, and a crow flies into the tree above him, and he's watching him, and the crow says, hey, pig, he said, you shouldn't be doing that, because the tree is going to die. You know what the pig said? He said, who cares as long as there's acorns to eat? How often? Maybe we don't think we do that ourselves, but the blessings or the values that we enjoy today are going to be lost if we don't personally take responsibility to do our part in guarding them. We can lose them. Maybe we have the thought, well, as long as I'm enjoying the value in my day, who cares? That's apathy. We need to rise up. Maybe there's a lack of interest in church life. We already did talk about some of that. We hear sometimes the thought today that church membership is optional. You know, I can maybe just join a church and maybe just, but there's no commitment to the body of Christ. There's no commitment that I'm going to go all the way with the people of God. There's just, well, I just want to be a Christian, just me and God. I just, you know, yeah, I want to go to church maybe and worship, but there's no commitment to the body of Christ. What about the functions of church work? The various things that churches are involved in. Maybe it's missions, school, outreach. And the list could just go on and on. Are you involved? Are you there? Or do you just simply show up and just simply warm the bench where you're sitting on? That's about as far as it goes. Or are you on fire for God? Can your ministry depend that I will be there? He will be there. He's going to be involved. He's on fire. Or am I thinking, what does it matter if I'm there or not? No one's going to miss me. I don't really care what happens anyhow. They make all the decisions, just let them go. Are you ready to go and ask? Are you willing to say, here am I. I'm willing to go. What do you want me to do, Lord? How easily can I skip the Sunday morning service, Wednesday evening service? Come up with some pretty good excuses sometimes, possibly. And we realize we do have legitimate reasons sometimes. But is that important to me? If that grows dim in my life, the spirit of apathy is setting in. That cancer of apathy is growing in my heart because I don't sense my need of worship to God. I am growing cold. I need to go to the house of God with the brethren. I need to be lit on fire again. Maybe I scoot out the door as soon as I can. I need the fellowship of the brethren. I need that exhorting one another. The scripture talks about exhorting one another daily. Talks about in Malachi, he said, those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. He said in the book of remembrance was written about them. There's something about relating to the brethren and sisters, of talking with each other, talking about spiritual things. That has a way of just simply lighting the fire again in my soul, of fanning the flame, and of making me want that, and making that commitment that I want to serve the Lord. Now, as we think of apathy, what it is, what causes apathy? What causes it? We might see what the result of it is, and we were talking about some of those things, but what causes it? We'd like to just ponder that a little bit, and then we'll move into the cure. The causes of spiritual apathy. Does the apathetic person know he's apathetic? Does he know he has apathy? I don't know for sure, but the scripture here in Revelation, our text scripture, would give an indication that no, a person might not know he's apathetic. Because he said in verse 17, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. They didn't know what the for condition they were in, but they were in a bad condition. And I have a few root causes, could you say, of apathy. I'm sure I didn't get them all. But I believe that if those things begin to grow in our lives, or we allow them to grow, God simply withdraws his blessing. And the further God gets away from a person, the colder that person is going to become. God doesn't withdraw, a person withdraws. Maybe I should rephrase that. The further we go away from God, the further we are away from the fire of God, and the colder our hearts will become. And the spiritual apathy will set in. There's self-centeredness. Just simply, I think probably all our issues come down to self. And if I allow self in my heart, if I allow that to grow, self-centeredness, selfishness, there's self-sufficiency, what we read here in our text. Self. If I allow that to grow, I am simply withdrawing myself from God. And after a while, lukewarmness sets in, and then apathy. Just an indifference, because I'm serving myself. I want what I want, regardless of what God wants. There's a materialistic outlook. And this is what the church at Laodicea, they said, we're good. We got everything taken care of. And having these things is not necessarily wrong in itself, but there is a danger there of materialism can turn into lukewarmness, or help, it can cause us to turn into a lukewarm person, and finally there's an apathetic, where I care more possibly about my business than what I do about the church, what I do about the things of God. Our love to God grows cold, and we could turn back one chapter here in chapter 2, talking to the church in the Ephesians here. God said, you have left your first love. There again, they had left God. Their love for God had grown cold, and it caused an apathy in their heart. They were no longer on fire for God because that love of God was not burning in their hearts. They had walked away from God. There's things of ungratefulness. I mean, you follow those things, some of those things clear back to its basic form. Ungratefulness, which in fact, I believe, is a result of unbelief in our heart. Just simple old unbelief. And that is going to bring about an apathy. There's many times, we can read through the book of Numbers there, of the many times that the children of Israel complained. They murmured. Sometimes they would come up against them. What would they do? They would sit there and they would cry. And can you imagine? What an apathetic situation. But what was the problem? It was unbelief. It was unbelief. And God judged them for it. He said, you're not going into the promised land. It was only Caleb, Joshua, who had their focus, like we heard today, on the right place, who had that fire burning in their hearts, who said, we're well able, let's go. They had that fire, that zeal for God. But those with unbelief in their hearts, apathy had set in, and they lost the promised land. But you know what? The scripture says, beware lest in you also is that spirit of unbelief. Worldliness. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If we allow those things of the world, just simply the thought patterns of the world, we start valuing, going after the value system of the world. If that starts to grip our hearts, that's a cancer that grows in our hearts. And unless we have the help of God to get rid of that, we are going to become an apathetic and we will lose out. That's what worldliness does in the life of a Christian. An unsurrendered heart. Just simply, I just don't want to give up. My expectations haven't been met. Didn't work out like I had planned. I'm resisting God working in my life. A person will begin to grow cold. Perhaps there's a weariness of fighting against sin. There's spiritual laziness, just simply an apathetic, where I just don't feel like fighting anymore. I just kind of give up. I just don't care anymore. So what is the cure? The cure for apathy. And again, we'd like to look at the scriptures here. Cure is recovery or relief or freedom from a sickness. I don't know, but I assume there's probably some cancer survivors here among us today. I don't know. But we're grateful for a cure for cancer. And I realize maybe certain cancers, maybe they don't necessarily have a cure for, but there are certain cancers that we can be treated for. But it's a relief. It's a freedom. It's a recovery from something that we have, a sickness. And we realize that we have it, and we want to get rid of it. We want to be delivered from it. I believe the first step that is so important in the cure for apathy is that we see our need and that we repent. That's what Jesus told the church here at Laodicea. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the message. That's the call to those of us who sometimes at times realize that I have an apathetic spirit. What do we do about it? We must repent. It is sin in the eyes of God. The apathetic spirit, the lukewarmness. Jesus said, I would just want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's how God looks at apathy and lukewarmness. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, to an area in your life that you are apathetic, you must stop and repent. That's the only way you're going to find a cure for this. And God in his mercy oftentimes has to bring us to ourselves. He uses various means. Sometimes he uses adversity. We're not saying every time we face a bad situation that we're apathetic, but at times, maybe God is speaking to us. Maybe I have. Maybe God just simply needs to get your attention. Repentance. To be zealous. To again allow that fire of God to grow in my heart to where I feel the warmth of God and where I have that zeal for God and realize that I must repent. I must turn around and go the other way. Repent not only of the symptoms, but repent of the root. Repent of that worldliness. Repent of that self-centeredness. Repent of that bitterness. Repent of the unbelief. All those types of things. That's what we need to repent of. Maybe sometimes we're busy just simply cutting off the tops of the grass. And we don't go after the root. Pretty soon it's there again. And along with repentance, we must humble ourselves. In Daniel 5, verse 22, we have the story of how Daniel is before King Belshazzar. Very interesting story here. I don't have time to go into it, but we know the story. I think most of us do. How that Belshazzar and his government are inside the walls of Babylon partying. while the enemy is outside and actually entering in. Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall, and they finally call Daniel. In Daniel 5, verse 22, Daniel reminds him in the preceding verses, he said, "You knew how Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride. He didn't humble himself, and God judged him." He said, "You knew all that, Belshazzar," but he said, "You did not humble yourself. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Talk about an apathetic person in an apathetic situation. While the enemy is right outside the gate, coming in through, what are they doing? They're there partying. They could care less. They think they're well stocked. In fact, they had supplies for 20 years inside those walls. They just didn't care. They're like, "We're well set." But Daniel told him, he said, "This night, God is going to judge you. Humble yourself." Self-denial, cross-bearing. Actually, both these two, kind of the same thing. But they are both a cure. And then we also want to talk about a prevention. It's both a cure and a prevention. Self-denial and cross-bearing. Could turn again to scriptures like Romans 13, verse 14. I read that scripture where it says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In Luke 9, Jesus is very clear. He said, "Unless you take up your cross, unless you die daily, unless you crucify yourself, you cannot be my disciple." And those are some strong words from Jesus, but they are true. Jesus said that unless you are willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross, you won't be my disciple. And I wonder sometimes if this is a point that we overlook sometimes. We have all sorts of maybe other, quote, cures. And we wonder, well, what can we do? And we try to analyze the situation when really all that person needs, I hope you understand what I mean, what that person needs is to come to the foot of the cross and to find and to give up himself. That's really where their issue lies. And we overlook that point so often, at least I do in my own heart. That's where the problem lies, and that's what needs to be taken care of. A cure. Seek first the kingdom of God, as it says in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God, repentance, humility, taking up the cross, and then get involved in church work. Get involved in church life. Get involved in the kingdom of God. There's many ways. There's ways that God has made for every single person, every born-again Christian, to be involved in the kingdom of God. That will light a fire in your soul. We simply ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" God will give you something to do. I assure you of that. He will. And I believe that's where we as leaders can take our responsibility. We can provide opportunities for our people to be involved. But that has a way of lighting the fire. And at times, maybe we as Christians, I trust the love of God is burning in our hearts. Maybe we see our brother. Maybe his candle is growing dim. Maybe we simply need to go over and say, "Brother, let's fan the flame again. Let's get this thing going again. I notice you're getting a little bit lethargic. I notice maybe a little bit of apathy in your heart. Let's go." Maybe we need to light his candle again. We talked about the cure. But what about the prevention? We say that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Believe if we can prevent it from happening in the first place, it's so much better than trying to do damage control after it has set in. And I believe part of that prevention is understanding it. And with God's help, don't let it start. Just be open to the Holy Spirit. I believe the Spirit wants to show us areas where we're starting to become apathetic and where we can stop by the grace of God. God is so merciful. God has so many means and ways of people who want to serve Him to show them where they're possibly going wrong. But we need to be open. I believe, and I don't know, I have a few things here in relation to prevention. I don't know if I have them necessarily listed in order of importance, but I believe growing in love to God, that is simply a way of when I draw close to God and I simply love God more and more, it has a way of making the heart soft, and where love to God is going to start growing. And in fact, then it begins to spread outward, where I love the people of God, where I love the Word of God. I love to serve the Lord, but my love for God is growing. Just like he had instructed the church there in Ephesians. He told them, you have left your first love. He said, you need to come back and do those things again. You need to show your love for God. 1 John 4. Verse 7, just various scriptures here about love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You get the feeling of these verses here. These verses are not describing the apathetic person. It's describing a person who is on fire for God, who loves the Lord, and he's going to love his fellow man as well. Love is a preventative of apathy. We can read 1 Corinthians 13, where if we do our things with charity, I believe the Lord will honor that. It keeps the heart warm and soft, prevents offenses from growing between brethren. Another one in Romans 12 talks about fervency of spirit. What kind of person are you? Romans 12. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business, says fervent in spirit serving the Lord. I like that. Fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Fervent, meaning to be boiling. We know if something is boiling, there's energy somewhere causing that to boil. There is heat somewhere, and it's boiling. There's energy there, and it's releasing energy, and I trust it's doing a good thing. But fervency of spirit. And we know what happens with boiling liquid. And usually boiling liquid is used to sanitize things. In our business there, that's a very important aspect, where our jam that we make, if we fill the jars, we want that temperature to be above 180 degrees. I realize 180 degrees is not boiling point. But at 180 degrees, it is hot enough to kill all the pathogens and everything in that jar. That's what makes a hot fill jam. That's what makes it a very safe application, because the jam is oftentimes, 200 degrees or more, 190, 200 degrees. But if you allow that temperature to drop below and you start filling jars, you're going to have problems, or very likely. It's going to start growing mold and whatever all else. Or it has a lot greater potential to. But if you get that hot, it's going to take care of the issue. And I just like to, I love that picture there, as we think about the Holy Spirit filling our hearts. We're being baptized with the Holy Spirit. His love, his power is filling our hearts, and the life of a Christian just simply starts. There's energy there. He's boiling. He's on fire for God. And you know what? It's going to take care of some of those sin pathogens in his life. He's going to be on fire for God. There's no room for self anymore. He's going to enjoy talking about spiritual things. He's going to want to be there Sunday mornings. He's going to want to talk with the brethren. He's going to enjoy spiritual discussions. Sometimes I wonder, do I enjoy spiritual discussion? How easy is it to talk about my business or some other temporal things? And those things are not necessarily wrong in themselves to talk about, but it somehow becomes... easier in what I want to admit. I just remember so well one time brother picked me up at the airport, and it wasn't long before he was talking about spiritual things. And he was talking about what he was studying, his personal devotions, and how the Lord, what he thought about this. He asked, what do you think about this? And it was just a blessing. And maybe we'd talk about that for a while, and we'd maybe talk about something else and quiet for a while. And all of a sudden he'd come up with another question. He'd just dive right in again. I was blessed. That's being on fire for God. Bible reading, prayer, just simply fellowship with the brethren. Those are things that will help prevent the spirit of apathy. Worship. And this is a whole message in itself, but worship. Worship as a prevention of apathy. There's something about worship of God that the worship of God, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God and to devote the will to the purpose of God. As we come before God in worship, our soul is overwhelmed in awe of God and who He is. And we find ourselves like Isaiah, crying out, "Woe is me!" We find ourselves like Moses, on his face before God. We find ourselves like the children of Israel on top of Mount Carmel, on our faces as the fire of God falls. That's worship, where worship quickens the conscience. And it causes us to devote my will to God's will, what He wants. Commitment to do what God wants to do. Jesus said, in fact, He was quoting it to the devil. He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Worship. My worship to God. If that is not a priority, if I find it easy to skip my personal devotions, if I find it just rather easy to skip my family devotions, and I find myself just kind of skipping out on collective worship, my view of worship is going down here, and I'm starting to lose out degree by degree. I'm starting to cool off. Worship is a preventative that is going to help us to keep that fire of God burning in our hearts. There's something about my soul before God that it will, that just that worship to God that is going to keep it alive and will prevent that apathy. I believe another point is simply a thankfulness to God for our salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Are you still singing "Amazing Grace"? And do you mean it? Are you still standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? We sometimes sing those songs and the message just kind of goes right over our head. Have I lost the wonder of my salvation, or is it precious to me what Christ has done? How He left glory, how He came on this sin-cursed earth, He lived a perfect life. He showed us how to live. And then, in an extreme, in showing us His utmost love, He gave His life on Calvary as a sacrifice. And today, if I put my faith in the blood of Jesus, I can be a child of God, a sinner redeemed. What wonderful news. Have I lost the wonder of it all? Is it still precious? Is that fire still burning in your soul? When was the last time that I shared my salvation with someone else or shared or asked or told someone else, my neighbors or business contact, of what the Lord is doing for me and how I love the Lord? When was the last time? Matthew 11. Verse 12. As we think about apathy, spiritual apathy, I believe we need to remember we are in a spiritual battle. We must reckon with that fact. We're in a spiritual battle. There are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of light and darkness. We're in a spiritual battle. The battlefield is man's soul. Satan is vying for the souls of man. God is calling men to His kingdom. Here in Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, talking about John the Baptist, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What does he mean by that? Kingdom of heaven is supposed to be a peaceable kingdom, right? I believe what he is saying here is that it's going to take a full-hearted commitment to enter the kingdom of God and to be faithful. Without that full-hearted commitment, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it's all or none. The kingdom of God is not at the end of a long, gentle, green slope. It's at the top of a jagged hill, and the path to the top is so narrow, there's no room for the flesh. You're not going to make it to heaven in neutral. You're not going to coast into heaven. It's going to take everything you have. The kingdom of heaven is taken by force. And that force means a giving up of myself, a commitment to go all the way. No room for apathy there. All the way. If Jesus, well, 1 John 3, verse 3 says, those that have this hope in them, it purifies them. He said, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I believe as we think about this, as the reality of death and eternity, as that reality grips us, I believe it will cause us to do what we need to do. It will cause us to repent of our apathy. It will cause us to say that I will take the kingdom of God by force. I will go all the way. Eternity is coming. One day it's going to be my turn to be laying in the coffin. What will Christ say about me? What will Jesus? If Jesus would greet you with the same level of enthusiasm and love that you have for him now, how would the meeting be? How hot is the fire in your heart? 2 Peter 3, verse 14. How passionate are you about the kingdom of God? Are you on fire for God? Is that fire burning in your heart, that commitment, that deep-seated commitment that I will follow the Lord at all costs? I will allow the Spirit to rule in my heart. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, the new heaven, the new earth, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It says, be diligent. That means we have something to do. We have to make that commitment that I will seek the Lord. I will make sure that I am found of him in peace, with no spot, no wrinkle. If I begin to slide in that thing of lukewarmness, don't really care anymore, that apathy sets in. Brethren, beware. The day is coming when we will stand before the judgment of Christ. We'll be judged. But praise the Lord. I'm just thrilled that God is faithful and that there's brethren and sisters that are faithful and that are filled with the Spirit of God and that you can see the joy of the Lord on their face. I just praise the Lord for that privilege and that opportunity. And again, the saints and angels crowd around him. That's a group of people that love the Lord. They're not apathetic. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we worship you as God. And we just ask, Father, that you would just forgive us of the apathy that is in our heart at times. Search our hearts, O Father. We want to repent. We want to draw close again to the fire of God, to the holiness of God. We want to allow you to burn the dross from our hearts. We need thy help, O Father. And we just simply come before you in repentance, and our heart's cry is that we want to serve you with a more fuller commitment. We pray, Father, you would help us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the spoken word. Bless the scriptures that were shared. Might they go deep into our hearts. We pray for each soul that's present. Oh, Father, you alone know the needs, the desires, the heart cry of each one. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would be faithful in meeting the need. Lord, our desire is that your name would be honored and glorified. We commit this hour into your hands. We ask this in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.